Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for an opportunity to gather as the called out ones, as the church, Lord, to seek you in spirit and truth, to be taught by your word, to give you praise. And so I pray that you will lift us as we do that. We also think of our middle schoolers who are out at the retreat, and we thank you for Matthew and Melissa and that whole entire leadership team, the many volunteers that pull this off, Lord. They're studying prayer this week. They're looking as middle school students of how they can increase their prayer life, how they can grow in their relationship with you through prayer. So I pray that you'll bless that, as they go. I know that there'll be baptisms that are happening this morning. Lord, just be there amongst them and everything that is happening out at the retreat. We also thank you for this time, Lord, that we can look into your word now. As we are challenged here, I pray that we'll lean into those challenges because it is not to hurt us, it is to grow us, to be more like your son. That is why we are here, that is what we want. So by your spirit, move in us that way this morning, and we pray these things in the mighty name of Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning, we are continuing in our sermon series entitled More Than a Building, meaning that the church is not the building. It's not the church. Rather, it's the people of God who make up the church. Last week, Pastor Nate taught on the role of elder in the church. And this week, we're going to discuss the purpose of the deacon ministry within the church. But as a way of getting into that discussion, how many of you, by a show of hands, just love getting together for family gatherings? Like when a family gathering's showing up, you guys are excited. All right, so about half of you like your family. That's what I'm gathering. The other half are like, no, I don't actually go to those things. Every summer, my wife and my wife's family as a big family gathering. A part of the reason why we do this is that many of us have August birthdays, so we get together to celebrate all those August birthdays. So there's lots of food, there's lots of games, there's lots of conversation. And what you notice if you're paying attention at your next family gathering is that your family gathering is really divided into two different types of people. The first group we're gonna call the couch crew. These are the people who hold on to that remote like it's the crown jewels. They have their plate piled high, you know, balanced delicately on their lap. They got the comfy seat. They got the play-by-play commentary that nobody asked for. This is the couch crew. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're a part of the couch crew. You know who you are. No nudging, no nudging. And then we've got a second group. The second group is called the kitchen crew. These are the unsung heroes who get up early, get things set up beforehand. They're refilling drinks. They get the oven preheated. They keep the little ones from wreaking havoc. The kitchen crew somehow anticipates all the needs before anyone even asks. Now, picture at your next family reunion, your next family get-together, where all of the kitchen crew, they all call out sick. Like, none of them are there. It'd be utter chaos, right? The turkey would still be in the freezer. The trash is overflowing, the table isn't set, the gravy is just, let's say, the gravy's interesting. The smoke alarm's going off because somebody set the pot holder on fire. Nobody is arguing about the remote anymore because without the servants, the entire gathering collapses. And church, that's why this series is called More Than a Building, because without the servants, the church cannot function as it should. However, with servants, the church becomes something amazing. It becomes a family on mission. The people of God are not supposed to show up weekly in church attendance and watch as a few people perform and everybody else spectates. No. The church is a family, a living body that is fed, it is sustained, it is propelled by servanthood. And because God is wise, he designed specific roles within the church for those kitchen crew lead servants, those who go first in practical love, and that is the role of deacon. Now, if you're thinking this morning, you know what, a sermon on deacons, like, I don't think I'm deacon material, so Pastor Todd, I'm just going to tune this sermon out. Nope, nope, nope. This passage is for all of us. Not everyone is called to be a deacon, that is clear, but everyone who is in Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, we're all called to be a servant. And deacons aren't the only servants, right? They're the lead servants. That's the way we're thinking about this. Deacons are the lead servants. They're the visible models of what our whole family, what our whole church family is called to be. And so here's my prayer for us this morning as we open 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Is that we'll all leave here with a clear understanding of what deacons are and why they matter, right? Number two, that we'll have a joyful and expectant attitude about serving Christ in his church. Like many of us here already have that joy, but maybe those of us who are kind of like on the fence about your service record, that you will have a joyful and expectant attitude about what God might do, and that you'll leave here inspired, number three, to give yourself away. To give yourself away in servant-hearted ways, even if you never hold the title of deacon, because Jesus calls us to follow him, and he is the ultimate servant. Now let's read God's word together in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. It says, "Deacon likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." In verses 8 through 10, we see what deacons must be. Paul begins with character. Not duties, not a task list, not a spreadsheet, but character. Character is most important. Verse 8 again, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain." We're going to slow down and digest each of those words, each of those phrases, because there's a lot of golden truth for us in this text. Well, first, let's start with dignified. The Greek word for here, dignified, is semnos. It carries the idea of weight, of a gravity of one's life that is worthy of respect. This isn't stiff, joyless person who's like stodgy. It is someone who walks with a holy steadfastness. There's a settledness in God that makes their presence reassuring. You trust them with your kids. You trust them with the church keys. You trust them with your prayer requests. They carry God's people not like a hot potato, but as a treasure. The next phrase is not double-tongued. The Greek word that Paul uses here is striking. It literally means not two-worded. Not one who is saying this to this person and that to that person. Not whispering, not trying to triangulate over a conversation or seasoning their sentences with just enough spin so that they can get what they want out of the person. Their words have integrity because their heart is driven by integrity. Their yes means yes. Their no, it means no. And because of this, they are a safe person to trust. Not addicted to much wine. Notice Paul does not say here, never touches a drop. The issue here isn't really about ounces. It's a warning about mastery. What masters you? What consoles you? What helps takes the edge off at the end of the day? A servant of Christ must belong to Christ above everything else. They don't need to numb their anxieties. They name those anxieties before the Lord. That is how they take the edge off. They don't need to alter their mood in order to be kind because they're walking in step with the Spirit. The next phrase, not greedy for dishonest gain. Deacons often steward resources, benevolence, tangible needs, so therefore they must be unbribable. You can't buy them off with praise. You can't sway them with perks. They are not quietly skimming the corners of the budget because no one will notice. They don't use ministry to build a platform. They use their platform in order to build people. And then in verse 9, it gets really interesting. It says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What in the world does that mean? The mystery of the faith that Paul is referring to here is the gospel, because you see, the gospel was once hidden. It was once a mystery, but is now revealed in Christ, the crucified, risen Lord, reconciling both Jew and Gentile into one new humanity. Deacons don't merely know the gospel, they hold it, they grip it, they cling to it with both hands. Not defensively, but with a clear conscience, knowing that their life matches what they are saying. They're not perfect, but they have integrity, which means when they sin, they repent. When they promise, that means they then follow through with that promise. When they serve, they are serving for Jesus. And then verse 10 says, let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Tested here in this context does not mean that you give the deacon a theology pop quiz, and if they pass it, they're good, and if they fail it, they're not. No, it means watch their life. Do they keep confidences? Do they show up at times where it's inconvenient for them to show up in another person's life? Do they return texts when the text is messy? Do they hold the line when pressure would make them easily cut corners? Do they grumble along with others, or do they shift others toward illuminated thinking? Paul's challenge here is do not ordain potential here. Don't ordain potential. Recognize patterns, because it's vitally important for the health of the church that we get this right. And this brings us to our first truth for this morning. When deacons serve with spirit-formed character, the church grows in health and unity. We have amazing deacons here at Brandywine. Our deacons give of their time and their talents and their treasure to support the ministry here in amazing ways. I'm often left in awe, especially about the time commitment that some of our deacons make, because in addition to their deacon responsibilities, which there's a lot of them, most of them are also serving in other areas of the church that have nothing to do with the deacon ministry. Praise Lord that we have amazing lead servants here at Brandywine. You see, church, the reason why this happens is because of the spirit-formed character over many years of a person's life. When I say spirit-formed character, I'm talking about allowing the Spirit of God that resides in every single believer to decide your steps, to dictate what your priorities in your life are going to be. It's a surrendering of your will, and it's an elevating of His perfect will. And you see, church, when you see a person surrender to God's will in service, it is one of the most beautiful things to witness. The man pictured here on our screens is a good friend of mine, Ken Turbovich. He's a deacon in my church back in Colorado where I used to pastor. And Ken is one of the people that I think of first when I think about the deacon ministry. Ken was a former atheist, but he had a persistent wife who's standing next to him, Sandy, who continued to pray for him and intercede for him, and she never gave up on him, and eventually she won her husband to Christ. And then when God got a hold of Ken's life, He transformed him into such a wonderful servant. A few examples of this. On the morning of the 9/11 attacks, Ken was a business traveler. He's a pharmaceutical stock analyst, so he's always traveling. So his mind went to, I bet there's a bunch of people who are stranded at the airport. So on the morning of 9/11, in the midst of all that chaos, he drove down to Denver International Airport, went to the terminal, and just started asking people who were stranded, would you like a place to stay? And he's not talking about putting them up in a hotel. He's talking about coming home with him and staying in his house with him and his wife and his children. Amazingly, a couple from Florida took them up on that offer, stayed with them for several days until they were able to rebook a flight, and they ended up becoming lifelong friends. Spirit-formed character. Throughout the years, the Turbovich home was constantly full, not just because they had a lot of kids, which they did, because there's always someone who was living with them who was in need. People in our church who lost their home, people who were released from prison and did not have a place to go immediately. If you needed a place to stay, their door was always open. Kaylee and I lived with them for a month or so while we were in between houses. Spirit formed character. When my father died shortly after we moved here, we had a memorial service for him in this very room to celebrate his life. As I'm walking into the church through that very lobby, the very first person I saw was, guess who? My deacon, Ken Turbovich. He booked a last-minute flight in order to serve me in that pivotal moment. Spirit formed character. Now, church, I do not say any of this to glorify Ken. He is not perfect by any means. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, he has spirit-formed character that allows him to serve in amazing ways to the glory of God. As we continue examining our text, Paul turns from talking about the public reputation of a deacon to the private reality of how they ought to live. This is where deacons prove it in verses 11 and 12. It says, "Women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well." A quick pastoral note here for verse 11, 1 Timothy 3:11. Some translations read wives, some others read women here, meaning women who serve as deacons. Now, faithful churches land different places on this, but either way, Paul's point is clear. The people closest to a deacon should reflect the same dignified, disciplined, faithful life that he has been describing here. Whether that refers to women serving as deacons or a deacon's wife, the home and relationships should line up with the gospel. Our text here gives the qualifications: dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. When we're at home, when we're comfortable, when we're in our own space, that's where we discover who we truly are. I find out how I'm doing about the virtue of patience, a virtue that I've been working on in my life. I don't find that out by working through an issue with a church member as much, but rather when it's 10:30 p.m. at night and my children have forgotten again to take out the trash and the recycling, so now I have to do it. That is when I find out the most about how I am doing with my patience. You see, church, when we are in the kitchen, when we're in the hallway, when we're in the car, a family group text, that reveals who we truly are, how we're really doing. And so if our public ministry is wonderful on the outside, but our private speech is cringeworthy, something is off. Our text continues to list the virtues: the husband of one wife, managing children, managing the household well. This is a person who is faithful, not flirtatious, covenantal, not casual. Managing here is not code word for controlling. It's a word that means standing before, caring for, giving watchful attention to. It's the posture of a servant, not a tyrant. What Paul is saying here is that the home is the proving ground for servant leadership. Again, the home is how you prove that you are a servant leader. And that brings us to our second truth this morning. A deacon's devotion begins at home and builds the church. Because you see, their first congregation, it is their household. Their first pulpit, it's at the dinner table. Their ministry is everyday faithfulness in the everyday things of life. This passage is referring to the qualifications and the virtues that should accompany the life of a deacon. But make no mistake, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this should be the aim for all of our lives and all of our families, deacon or not. Because we live in a world that is not right. We have been reminded just this month of how evil the world in which we live can truly be. And as the world looks for answers, to the problem of evil that they know and they sense deep down inside of them, we, the church, need to be prepared with an answer. But not just an answer. Homes and lives that then echo that answer into reality. You know, in the second and third centuries, the Roman Empire was shaken again and again by a series of plagues. Those of you who are history buffs probably know about this all too well. Cities emptied, families would abandon their sick, and whole communities were left to fend for themselves. The instinct of most was to flee, self-preservation at all costs. But early Christians responded very differently. Instead of running away, they stayed. They nursed not only their own people back to health, but also their pagan neighbors, often at great risk to themselves. Now, they didn't have modern medicine. They just had food, water, and care. And yet, even those simple acts of mercy saved many, many lives. One bishop at the time named Dionysius of Alexandria wrote that while the pagans deserted the sick, the Christians, quote, the Christians took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy. Noted historian Rodney Stark points out this practical charity was one of the strongest forces in Christianity's explosive growth. Meaning that when people saw the practical love of the Christian, not just in word, but in deed, it was a rallying cry that the gospel was true to a community that desperately needed to hear that. Rodney quotes, in the year 165, Christians met the obligation to care for the sick rather than desert them, and thereby saved enormous numbers of lives. It's entirely plausible that Christian nursing would have reduced mortality by as much as 2/3. You see, the early church didn't just preach sermons. Yes, they did preach sermons, but they lived them as well. Their homes became hospitals. Their families became safe havens. Their acts of mercy turned the world's attention to Jesus. Love lived out, especially in families and communities. It preached louder than words. And here's the point for all of us today. The kind of love that compelled the Roman world, it isn't just the calling of a few. It's the calling of every believer. Deacons, by their character, by their devotion, they model this way of life for the whole church. They are the lead servants. Their homes, like the homes of these early Christians, become safe havens where the gospel is embodied in everyday faithfulness. But it's not, again, just the deacon's duty. This is a foundational Christian virtue. Every follower of Jesus is called to let their household be a place where the gospel of mercy is practiced. Patience is proven, and ordinary love is lived out. And when we live in this way as aspiring deacons, as current deacons, as everyday disciples of Jesus Christ, our church grows stronger. And our community sees a living sermon that will point them straight to Jesus. Moving on in our text, in verse 13, Paul ends not with a burden, but with a blessing concerning what God gives deacons. Reading again in verse 13, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." There are two gifts mentioned here. Number one is good standing. Not status seeking, not applause chasing. Good standing is a spiritual credibility that rises when life rings true. People trust you, not because you marketed yourself well, but because you showed up. You carry burdens. You prayed in kitchens and corridors. You visited when everybody else forgot. You make coffee when no one else noticed. You turned off the lights when everybody had left. Over time, God weaves that quiet faithfulness into public witness. That is what Jesus looks like in a human life. The second gift mentioned here is the great confidence in the faith. Service grows our faith, friends. I hope that you've got to experience how much serving others can boost your faith. If Jim strengthened bodies with resistance of weights, God strengthens faith with the resistance of needs. You lift burdens and the Spirit lifts you. You pour out, Christ fills you. You step into messy rooms and you meet a faithful God in the midst of that mess. Confidence doesn't come from hiding, it comes from helping. As you serve, you see Christ sustaining you and you start to expect him to show up in that mess, in that hallway, in that corridor, in that messy space again and again and again. I want to challenge you to think back along your own faith journey. Because for many of us, it's been a journey. We're in the midst of that journey now, but it's been a journey. Who helped shape you? You know, a great preacher might have stirred you, but who helped to form you? The Sunday school teacher who took your questions seriously. The deacon who came to the ER and prayed, and you were just stunned that they remembered and that they cared that deeply. The greeter who remembered your name the second time you turned up. The meal team who brought you dinner when you were overwhelmed. You see, church, heaven will reveal that the loudest applause belongs to the hands that oftentimes no one saw. But think about this. In John 13, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, all things belonged to Christ. And what does he do with all things? He takes a towel. The one who has everything in his hands puts his hands between the dirt, between the toes of the disciple. And he says, I've given you an example. You also should do just as I've done to you. Friends, the path to good standing in heaven's eyes is paved by kneeling with a basin and a towel here on earth. And this brings us to our third truth for this morning. Deacons serve with distinction. In God's economy, humble service blossoms into honorable standing. And in walking this path, deacons lead us all closer to the heart of Christ. So let's step back and see the portrait of our scripture text has painted for us this morning. Who are we to be? A people whose character is shaped by the gospel they hold. A people whose devotion is proven in the home. A people whose distinction is humility. That's what a deacon is to model. That is what the church becomes when the Spirit has his way in our lives. That is what our city of Wilmington can encounter when they meet us. Not just a building with programs. Yes, we have programs. But a family of servants whose lives together make Jesus Christ hard to ignore. And this all flows from Christ himself. In Mark 10:45, we are told, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2 tells us much the same. He emptied himself, took the form of a servant, humbled himself to death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. The gospel is not serve enough and God will love you. The gospel is God has loved you in Christ to the utmost. And now you are free to serve without fear, without keeping score, without chasing applause. Christ has already carried your sin for you. He's wiped your record slate clean. He's given you his Spirit. He's made you a family. And now he hands you a towel and a basin to go into the world and serve others. What would it look like if we together, as Brandywine Valley Church, embraced this calling together? Imagine a church where the first instinct of everybody involved is, how can I help? Imagine homes where apologies are quick and encouragement is normal. Scripture is opened often and prayer is the reflex. Imagine deacons whose steady lives make the gospel plausible to those who are skeptical and so precious to those who are saints. Imagine a congregation where children grow up expecting to serve because they have watched it modeled in living color. That is the family. That is the church that we are aiming to be. Not perfect, but surrendered. Not prideful, but we're humble. Because we're not following the world, we're following Christ. Church family, before we close, I want to offer a word of clarification. As many of you know, we are in a season of transition of our leadership structure. Scripture shows us two offices in the church, elder and deacon. Elders are called to shepherd the flock, to guard doctrine, to lead spiritually. Pastor Nate covered this last week. In our history here at Brandywine, we have not had the office of elder. We've only had deacons who operated in both of those roles, something we affectionately refer to as deldering. You guys got it. Biblically speaking, though, deacons are called to serve practically, meeting tangible needs so that the gospel ministry has an even greater ability to flourish. In God's wisdom, the roles of elder and deacon, they complement one another well within the church body. And so we're proposing to add the office of elder here at Brandywine, thereby aligning ourselves more closely with the New Testament pattern of leadership structure that we see in Acts 14 and Titus 1, where a plurality of elders both provide oversight while deacons lead in what we just talked about, service. This step both strengthens pastoral care and spiritual oversight for this growing church. At the same time, we'll also be proposing that the role of deacon be filled by both men and women. The scriptures do not prohibit women from serving as deacons. In fact, in Romans 16, it commends Phoebe as a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. The Greek word that is used of Phoebe in Romans 16, diakonos, is the same word used throughout the entire New Testament to describe the office of deacon. Throughout church history, women have served faithfully in this role from the early church just up into our own day. Because the work of deacons is not one of exercising doctrinal authority, but servant leadership, we believe that women gifted by God and qualified by character should serve alongside men in this vital ministry. This decision reflects the biblical witness, and it doubles the pool of faithful servants who can meet needs, extend mercy, and model the love of Jesus Christ in tangible ways. And we need that here. Our elder exploration team has developed a paper on our doctrinal rationale for these proposed changes. We can make that available to you if you'd like to read more about how we arrived at this from a biblical basis. In addition, next week, Pastor Nate will be holding a town hall in the Connection Cafe. That's just out in the lobby off the left-hand side. There's a room there where the bathrooms are, outside the bathrooms. He's going to be doing this at 10 o'clock and then also at 11:30 as well. For those who have more questions about this structural change and want to hear more about that. All right, so I'd like to leave you with this thought. This week, ask yourself one question. I want to challenge you to ask yourself this question. I'll give some context around it. Lord, where's my tau? Where's my tau? And what I mean by that, in my speech, where do I need to speak truth or speak life? We're going to have an opportunity to serve those in our midst, those who God places on our path this week through our speech. In my appetites, where do I need to bring my need to you instead of numbing it? One of the things that blocks us oftentimes from service is those appetites. Lord, what can I do to bring to you so that you can make me even more of a faithful servant instead of chasing after some of these things in the world that never satisfy? In my home, what small act of devotion can turn ordinary space into sacred space? We need to have homes, family, that models the gospel so that when a watching world sees it, they see that there is something truly remarkable about a spirit-formed life. In my church, what need can I meet that no one sees? There are those of us who are here this morning who have gifts and abilities that God has given you to pour out to bless the church? What need can I meet in my city? Who can I bless in your name? No strings attached. I'm going to challenge you to ask the Lord, Lord Jesus, where is my towel? Not where can I be noticed? Not where can I be comfortable? Lord, where can I serve? And here's why all of this matters. The gospel itself is the story of the greatest servant of all time. People nowadays like to make arguments about the GOAT debate. Who's the GOAT? Who's the greatest of all time? Usually these arguments revolve around sports. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is the true GOAT. We're all sinners who cannot clean ourselves up. We can't save ourselves. But in love, he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, even to the point of death on a cross. Then he bore our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again, proving that the sin debt was paid in full. Friend, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, make today the day of your salvation. Turn from sin, believe in him, and receive the forgiveness that your soul has been searching for. And receive eternal life. Serving him, it will never save you. Jesus alone is the one who saves. But once you know him, serving becomes your joy because you're following the servant king who gave his life for you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of deacons who serve with character, whose homes echo that same devotion, whose hands and heart reflect your son Jesus. Father, I pray for our deacons here at Brandywine that you will strengthen them with the joy of the Holy Spirit, that you'll guide their lives, guard their tongues, steady their appetites, purify their motives, bless their families. I pray that their work here would be a living example of the gospel of Jesus. And Lord, let their example call every one of us into the freedom of serving. Father, make us a church that's just so much more than a building. But what we're building here is a family of servants. Father, if there are souls here this morning that do not know you, may your Holy Spirit come alive in them and convince them that the words that they have heard here this morning are true. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. Father, I pray that the souls that need surrender this morning will encounter it. Holy Spirit, come. I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you.